As always, the first thing I'd like to do is to lay some groundwork. So before we actually start on this, let's go back to Leviticus 23. So Leviticus 23, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feast." Now let's drop down to verses 15 to 22, and we'll read about the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost as we know it. So verse 15, "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, when you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven." Notice the word leavening there. "And they shall be the first fruits of the Lord." Now let's drop down to verse 20. "The priest shall wave," or elevate, like lift up, like a resurrection, lift up them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering, or again lifting up, before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. Verse 21, "And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations." And then they sort of tack this next verse in there, which is always interesting. I've always found this interesting anyway. Verse 22. "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleanings from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God." So, interesting, that was God's welfare system. And, you know, the story of Ruth goes into that. How Naomi, when she returned, you know, then Ruth worked in Boaz's field and so on. So, interesting story. Okay, so here we're going to start on this Bible study here on Pentecost, first fruits. And I thought it was interesting here. This came out of an old Bible correspondence course. And this first part here, I thought, well, oh, that's interesting. I've always enjoyed the sower of the seed parable. So we're going to go through that first, and then we'll get into the first fruits part of it. So anyway, it says the parable tells, "Today the keys that unlock the secrets of God's plan are available. Because of God's mercy, you don't have to remain blinded, but now you too can understand the deep things of God. These are truths that men have wanted to know for thousands of years. Now understand, the most important parable Jesus ever uttered is found in Matthew 13. So let's read through Matthew 13. So again, it's on my sheet, or if you read it in your Bible, it's up to you. So Matthew 13. "On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitude were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, 'Behold, a sower went out to sow. And he sowed some seed, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and birds came and devoured them. Some seed fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Verse 9. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' He answered and said to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, Hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and see not, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear. Verse 18. Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what he has sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. Verse 20. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, and who bears fruit and produces some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Okay, so let's look at some questions here now. So what happened to the seed of spiritual truth here when it falls on the wayside? Well, the birds came in and they devoured it, didn't they? And then in verse 9 it says, they heard the word, but they didn't understand it, and then the wicked sort of snatched it away. Did these people ever understand their part in God's master plan? No. Well, now, let's back up a minute and say, what is God's master plan? Well, the Holy Days picture God's master plan, doesn't it? So, you know, we have Passover. Jesus Christ died for us. He was the Lamb. He was sacrificed for our sins. The Day of Unleavened Bread pictures repentance and baptism. The Day of Pentecost, which we're here today, pictures receiving of God's Holy Spirit. And then the Feast of Trumpets pictures war and the return of Jesus Christ and possibly the first resurrection. The Day of Atonement pictures putting away of Satan. Jesus is our high priest and being at one with God. And the Feast of Tabernacles pictures the millennium and the kingdom of God. And the last day pictures the second resurrection and perhaps the new heavens and the new earth. So here's God's master plan, and it's all revealed in the Holy Days. And as one of our teachers said, the Holy Days are like an onion. You know, you peel off a layer and there's another layer there. And then you peel it off. Oh, look, a new truth here, another idea here about the Holy Days. So it is fascinating how the Holy Days are. So these people hear the warning message of God's ministers and God's truth and so on, but they never comprehend the implications of what they hear. The message of God's coming kingdom and God's master plan makes no impression on them. All right, question number two. What happens to the seed as it falls on stony ground? Well, verses 5 and 6 again. Okay, 5 and 6 here. Find the place here. Some fell in stony places where there was not much earth, and immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth here. And in verses 20 and 21 it tells what that sort of represents here. So, but he who received the seed on stony places is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Now, we've all seen people like that, haven't we, in the church? They receive it with joy. But yet it has no root in itself. It endures only for a while. But when tribulation or persecution comes in, then they immediately stumble here. Okay? So, did these people originally begin on God's plan happily? Well, yes. But when the going became difficult, were they able of their own human power to continue? No. So, you know, there's like four classes of people here that we read in this parable here. All right, let's continue on here with the comment here. These people gratefully receive Christ's Passover sacrifice as payment for their past sins. They begin to try to obey God, unleavening their lives, but they don't seek the help of His powerful Holy Spirit. Therefore, they have no depth. Soon the spiritual life, a germ of strength, dies. They have failed to continue in the purpose for which they have been born. All right, number three. What are the seed as it falls among thorns? Okay, verse 7 again. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. And then Christ said in 22 then, now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So, you know, we all have trials and tests. I don't know whether you remember back when maybe you came in the church, but I know when I did, it seems like things are happening. It seems like there was things that maybe whoever, Satan or demon, whatever, they didn't want me there, you know. So I had to keep overcoming, you know, had to keep wanting to go back to church and so on. But again, there was always that little pull where, you know, hey, you don't need to go to church today, that kind of thing, you know. But again, you know, we had to overcome that and go. So does this group bring forth fruit, obedience to God's commands? Or are they too busy with the selfish cares of this degenerating world? Well, the cares of the world come in and it affects them here. Okay, now number four here. Who is it then that brings forth spiritual fruit? Okay, verse 8. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop. Then we'll go to verse 23 then. But he who received the seed on a good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, and bears fruit, and produces 100-fold, 60, and some 30. So these people really understand God's master plan? Yes. Have they allowed God to work in their lives? Yes. Helping them to overcome their human nature? Yes. Do they begin to grow spiritually? Yes. You know, imbibing of God's own character by submitting to His Holy Spirit and obeying His commandments until they have become mature, fruit-bearing Christians? Yes. Comment. These people become part of the harvest of first fruits. All of the other seed of the parable never brought forth fruit of obedience in God's harvest plan. Okay, number 5. Is God concerned with how much we do? Well, obviously He is here. We are to bear fruit. We're to be obedient to God. We're to overcome sin. We're to do good works. So comment. God knows how much each of us can do in bringing forth good fruit in His master plan. By allowing God's Spirit to work within us, we will produce 30, 60, or 100-fold of good fruit or works in our changed lives. And number 6. Just how much does God expect of us to do? Okay, Luke 17, 7 to 10. Okay, this is number 6 here, so Luke 17. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down and eat? But he will not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all the things which you are commanded, say, we're unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. So did the master of the servant give commands which were to be obeyed? Yes. Okay, number 7. For merely obeying instructions, doing no more than was required of him, did the servant deserve thanks? No. The answer would be no. Doesn't Jesus Christ say that when we have done only what is required of us in God's plan and no more, we are still unprofitable? Yes. Does He expect us to do more than just the minimum requirement of the Ten Commandments? To go above and beyond the call of our duties? Well, yes. You know, if it's just the Ten Commandments, that's totally expected of us, isn't it? But, you know, again, we need to do good works. We need to maybe visit someone in prison, or visit the fathers and widows, help those in need. As the opportunity arises, every once in a while there'll be something that'll come up, and you'll have that opportunity to help. It may not happen every day, but if it does, then we need to take advantage of those kind of opportunities, though, to help others. Okay, let's continue on now. What it means to be first fruits in God's plan. 50 days after Jesus Christ's sacrifice was accepted in heaven, the Holy Spirit came according to the promise that Jesus made in Acts 2:1. So we've already read that, but Acts 2:1 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with one accord in one place. Okay, now question number one. What was the special offering made on the day of Pentecost in the Old Testament here? Leviticus 23:17. And we already read that, but let's read it again here. You shall bring forth from your dwelling 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. So what does the Bible say these 2 loaves symbolize? Well, the 2 loaves symbolizes first fruits. What are these first fruits called in the New Testament? So James 1:18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So it's us, isn't it? We're the first fruits here. So notice, there are 2 loaves covering the 2 periods of the Old Testament and the New Testament church. The word church has been translated from the Greek word ecclesia, which means the called out ones. Pentecost, or first fruits, pictures to us the first part of the spiritual harvest, the calling out of the God's true church. A few people and a small first harvest. God is not dealing with the vast majority of the world today, but He has made these wonderful truths plain to a few that He is calling. So obviously the majority of the people will be called well, obviously in the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the millennium, you know, and obviously in the second resurrection, then God will call more people at that time too, when the mass majority of people will be resurrected here. Okay, now, number two. Why do we find leaven put in these loaves of the first fruits offering? So 1 Corinthians 5:7, you know, we would read this at Passover time here. So 1 Corinthians 5:7, it says, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." So back to the days on unleavened bread, the idea was that we are to become unleavened, you know, become without sin. But again, keep in mind, we're leavened, aren't we? We do sin. We have sins in our lives and so on. Now, since the Bible uses leaven as a type of sin, does this mean that there's still sin in the church? Well, I hate to say it, but yes. So 1 John 1:8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So Psalms 119:172, you know, it's a memory verse for us all. "All thy commandments is righteousness." So God's law is what righteousness is based around. So any breaking of the law then would become unrighteousness. Does this mean that sin should remain in the New Testament church? Well, of course not. You know, sin is to be put out whenever found, but only Jesus was without sin. Now, number three. Does the Bible plainly state that converted Christians in this age are considered first fruits in God's plan? James 1:18. Okay, James 1:18. "Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." Okay, number four. Is the term first fruits applied to specific living Christians after the coming of the Holy Spirit in 31 AD? Romans 16:5. "Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved." There's a name that maybe Lynette could pronounce for us here, but anyway. "Epaphroditus," something of that nature, "who is the first fruits of Archaea to Christ." So Christ was accepted as the wave sheaf. The general harvest of the first fruits could begin. Still, only a small harvest of people during this age is to be reaped at the second coming of Christ. All right, question number five now. What are those who stand before Christ called at His second coming? So Revelation 14, 1-4. "Then I looked, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000, having His Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like a voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing with their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were, now notice, redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women," or false churches and stuff, "for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb," which is Jesus Christ, of course, "wherever He goes. These are the redeemed from among men, being first fruits of God to the Lamb." So how are they described? Well, we're virgins, redeemed, we're first fruits to God and the Lamb. Did they have to come out of the world and separate themselves from the God-rejecting majority of mankind? Well, yes. What is the outstanding characteristic of those who are called first fruits of God's people? Revelation 14:12. Again, it's probably a memory verse for us here. "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." So we need patience, we need to keep the commandments, and we need to have faith in Jesus. Okay, number six. Are these first fruits mentioned in the plan of the resurrections? So 1 Corinthians 15:20-23. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order." So notice there's an order here that goes on. "Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at His coming." So Christ has to be first, and then we will follow. And then 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, the other referring to the resurrection here. So it says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself, now notice there's an order here, isn't there, going on. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus, and I love this scripture right here now. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So I think that's fascinating. You know, we, the bride of Christ, are always going to be with him. So that's fascinating. Okay, comment here. First, Jesus Christ, the wave sheep, was resurrected and became the first of the first fruits in God's master plan. Now, Colossians 1:18 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." After a period of time symbolized by the 50-day period ending with Pentecost, those who are Christ and have the Holy Spirit are to be resurrected as the completed first harvest in God's plan. All right, question 7. Notice what Christ wants us to learn about the spiritual harvest. It's found in Matthew 13:24-30. Okay, it's called the parable of the weeds here. So Matthew 13:24-30. "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And then continuing in verse 37, "And he answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man,'" referring to Jesus. That was his favorite term to call himself anyway, Son of Man. "The field is the world, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil, and harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned into fire, so shall be at the end of the age." I was wetting the whistle there. Verse 41, "The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, to me, that's a little fascinating right there, that verse. The righteous will shine forth as the sun. Now, keep in mind that once we're converted into a spirit being, you know, we're going to be shining like the sun, aren't we? But in essence, though, we will never outshine God. And I've used this analogy before. But think of a real bright light. You know, let's say you're on a football field and you have all these bright lights shining on the field, you know. And that would be like what our light is, this tremendous light. But then all of a sudden the sun comes up. That bright light all of a sudden pales into insignificance, doesn't it? It's just like God would be represented by the sun, which is brilliant, you know, hundreds and thousands of times more than that light bulb that maybe like what we would possess. But just to show you, you know, we are his sons, but yet he still has, him and Jesus Christ will still have that power and glory, you know, beyond what we would have. Even though we'll have great power, but they'll have greater. Okay, now let me find my place again. Okay, we're on number 8 now. Okay, how did Christ know the wheat, the good grain, from the tares, or worthless weeds? Okay, verse 26. "But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared." Anyway, produce a crop just like us. You know, we got to do good works here. We got to produce something. Okay, although some people try to hide their wicked works, is the fruit of their disobedience easily recognizable to God? Well, obviously it is. What is the final end of those who do not produce fruits of God's Holy Spirit in their lives? So verse 30, Matthew 13:30, it says, "Let both grow together until the harvest, and time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them." So that would be representative of hell. Okay, verses 41 and 42. "The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out His kingdom, all things that offend and who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. And there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Okay, question number 9. "What happens to those who produce righteousness, obedience, and the other fruits of God's Spirit?" So verse 30 then, 13:30 says, "That both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in the bundles and burn them, and then gather the wheat into my barn." And then verse 41, "The Son of Man will send His angels, and they will gather out His kingdom, all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness." And then continuing on in verse 43, "Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Question number 10. When is the harvest? All right, verse 39. Let's look at verse 39. "The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels." So it's the end of the age. Comment: the phrase "end of the world" should be translated "end of the age," indicating the final days of man's rule over the earth and the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is a time of harvest of first fruits. The 50-day period between the waved sheaf offering and Pentecost symbolizes what has been going on since Jesus Christ sent His Holy Spirit in A.D. 31. During this time, God has been calling out an elect or chosen people as first fruits of His master plan. These first fruits will be reaped at the second coming of Jesus Christ only a few years, short years here from now. All right, question number 11. Who is it that does the reaping of God's first fruit harvest? Well, verse 39 says it's the angels. They are the reapers. And then a comment here. When Jesus Christ returns to this earth, He will send forth His angels to gather those who are the elect and chosen, the good grain, into His kingdom. So, again, we are first fruits. We are, this day is very important to us, what it represents. You know, the Holy Spirit, there's a lot of facets to this particular holy day. And obviously, this is only just one little segment here about being first fruits. So, in conclusion, Pentecost depicts Christians as the first fruits of salvation and their receiving of God's Holy Spirit. As first fruits, we are to be good fruit, doing good works.